Someone has described Psalm 150 as the grand finale of the Psalms. Like those final bursts of light and colour we see on New Year's Eve fireworks displays. The psalm begins with the words, "Praise the Lord." And this is a Hebrew term that consists of two Hebrew words, halal, which means praise, and Yah, an abbreviated form of Yahweh, the personal name that God chose for himself. So when we put these two Hebrew words together, they form Hallelujah, from which we get, obviously, our English word, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this word, Hallel, is used more than 150 times in the Old Testament. And much of the time, it's translated as it is here. Praise the Lord. Matthew Henry, that great Puritan commentator, commented about this psalm in this way. We should never begin a work without prayer, and we should never end it without thanksgiving and praise. So this psalm gives to us four basic questions about what it is to praise God. In the opening verses, we are asked or told we are to praise God where? We find it in the first verse. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. The Hebrew word for sanctuary means literally a place that is set apart. And it's generally used in the Bible to refer to a specific place where believers would gather to worship God. Throughout the scriptures, God makes it very clear that he intends that believers, followers of Jesus, ought to be attentive and faithful in regularly assembling for corporate worship. It's not to be a substitute for our private worship when we're alone with God, reading the scriptures and praying. It's not really either a matter of private worship here and public worship over here. It's we bring them together as both and. And there are numerous elements that can and should be included in a public worship service when we gather to worship him in the sanctuary of God. The Lord wants us to bring our petitions to him, our prayers, those things that bow us down. He wants us to intercede or pray for others. A reminder that we are not alone in this Christian life, but we have brothers and sisters whom we should be caring and thoughtful of. And he wants us to come with an attitude of humility, that we might come and open our hearts and let him, via his Holy Spirit, minister to our struggles, to our hurts, to those things which threaten to overwhelm us. But all of this must never obscure the fact that a major part of every worship service should be praise. So we worship God in his sanctuary. The psalmist reminds us here that we also praise God in his mighty heavens. The sanctuary isn't the only place where we can praise God. We praise him in his mighty heavens. The Hebrew for these mighty heavens means literally the expanse. And in Genesis 1 verse 8, we read that when God created a great expanse between the waters that were above the earth and the waters that were on the earth, he called that expanse heaven. Now, the author of Psalm 150 here doesn't seem to be referring to that specific expanse. He seems to be using the term mighty heavens in a much broader and wider sense. He says that God is to be praised in his mighty heavens. In other words, wherever God's power reaches, he is to be worshipped there. And where does the expanse of God's power end? Well, of course, it doesn't. You can never exhaust God's power. The expanse of his power covers all of creation. And it certainly includes that expanse immediately above the earth, which God named heaven in the Genesis creation account. But it goes much, much further beyond that. The expanse of his power means everywhere. So the bottom line is this. Everywhere that you and I go, we should offer praise to God, because the expanse of his power includes the whole of this mighty universe. Now, obviously, there are some places that God would not have us go. But wherever it is appropriate for a believer to step, we should find praise welling up in our hearts, and we should express that praise. In fact, we could say that praise unexpressed is not really praise. So, the psalmist asked, where do we praise God? In his sanctuary and in his mighty heavens. And then he goes on to tell us why we should praise God. Now, of course, there are a multitude of reasons why we should praise God. But in verse 2, the psalmist is specific. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Why should we praise God? We should praise God for what he does. We're to praise him for what he does, the psalmist says, for his acts of power. Now think about it for a moment. These mighty acts of God are more numerous than any one of us could name. Think how his power was demonstrated when he performed a whole series of mighty miracles in order to convince Pharaoh to set the people of Israel free from the bondage of Egypt. And then after having let them go, Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them. Then God stepped in. And God, with his supernatural power, opened up the Red Sea and let the Israelites travel through on dry land. When Pharaoh and his soldiers try to follow, God commands the water to engulf them and they are drowned. God's people are delivered. God's mighty acts continued through the centuries. Think about that event on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah is confronted with the false prophets of Baal who were deceiving God's people. And here the Lord miraculously acted on Elijah's behalf by sending fire from heaven, which consumed not only the sacrifice Elijah had offered, but also consumed, we're told, the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water surrounding the sacrifice. In that action, God's people saw who the real God was and his power. Think of the exile. And God delivers Daniel and his friends from a fiery furnace because they would not worship false gods. Daniel is delivered from a den of lions, and so he proves God's care and faithfulness. And so, friends, the list can go on and on and on of how on many different occasions God revealed his power and performed these mighty acts. Think about the New Testament. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, miraculously feeding thousands of people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He causes the lame to walk and the blind to see and the sick and the diseased to be healed. He even raises people from the dead. Miracle after miracle is recorded in the Old and the New Testaments. But God's mighty acts didn't end with the ascension of Jesus and the death of the apostles. God continues today to perform his mighty acts. God continues to uphold this universe and all its laws. God continues to perform mighty acts of healing. Now, it's true, not every person who is sick is healed in this life, but he does heal many. And sometimes miraculously through prayer, and on other occasions through medication or surgery. He performs mighty acts of deliverance from harm and from death. Some of them we know about and we are aware of, but there are other acts of deliverance that are done quietly and secretly that we will never know. God continually performs mighty acts in nature. He still controls the forces of nature. And just as Jesus stilled the waters on a turbulent sea, sometimes today God miraculously causes the forces of nature to take an unusual turn for our benefit. And one of God's mightiest acts is what he does when a person repents of sin and in faith turns to believe in his son Jesus. God forgives that person's sin, cleans up his life, and writes his name in heaven's book. Remember that great verse that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. George Beverly Shea was a singer and a member of Billy Graham's evangelistic team. And in one of his songs, Shea puts it like this. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Have you experienced this miracle in your own life? Do you know what it is to have your life cleansed? Do you know what it is to be set free and live with the knowledge that you've been accepted by God? You can if you turn to Jesus. So we praise God for what he does. And we also praise God for who he is. Not only are we to praise him for what he does, we praise him for who he is. And the psalmist continues, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Our God is the creator and sovereign of this universe. Our God is all-wise, all-powerful, he is all-loving, and he is all-merciful. You remember that song that we played at the end of our service a couple of weeks ago? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And he is. And we need to praise him for who he is. So the psalmist leads us through where we are to worship God, who we are to worship. And now we come to how we are to worship. When the author of the psalm tells us of ways to praise God, the list that we have here is not intended to be exhaustive. I think it's rather intended to be representative. In other words, he's giving us here examples of how we can praise God. And note the first ones he mentions, with instruments. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. So the writer tells us to praise God with instruments. And that would include other musical instruments that have been developed since Old Testament days. But what the psalmist is trying to say in effect is, listen, bring in the whole orchestra. Bring in all the instruments that you can play and let the whole of this universe resound in praise to our great God. Let them join together. Let them make a beautiful, harmonious sound with every instrument that's available and in such a way that God is honored and people's hearts are opened with exuberant praise and they are drawn to him. Instruments. We value music in the Christian world. We especially value it when it is played to the praise of God. Then the psalmist reminds us here too that we can praise God with dance. Verse 4, we are to praise him with dance. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 4 reminds us that there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. And the writer of the psalm tells us that there is a time for praising God by dancing. Now we're not given any specifics as to how to dance so as to praise God. I believe we could say that because of what the Bible teaches about modesty and purity, we know that any dancing which praises God must be pure and wholesome, shouldn't be suggestive or provocative. But I think it's reasonable to assume that the dancing referred to here probably refers to a sense of overwhelming joy and a sense of spontaneous movement which expresses our joy and gratitude to God for who he is. Listen to these words from the scriptures. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. And Jeremiah 31, verses 12 and 13. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and the herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Remember that incident in the Old Testament where David danced before the Lord with all his might. The occasion was the bringing of the ark to Jerusalem. Well, we could argue that this is a cultural factor, but you only have to look around the world that we live in where Christians express their love for God, and there are many places where people will break out and dance before God because of the exuberance of their praise. I remember on one occasion being in the Middle East, and I was, surprisingly, invited to a wedding celebration and reception in Jerusalem. There was joy. There was food. There was laughter. And there was dancing. Lots of it. Mind you, the culture of that region meant that men danced with men and women danced with women. And for some of us, with our English heritage, we're not given to displaying emotion very much. But be that as it may, there is a place for expressing our joy and our love for God. We will all do it differently, but we need to guard our judgmental attitudes for those who express themselves differently to us. If dancing is to still be used in praising God, it should be a joyful expression of praise by someone who's deeply committed to the Lord, who isn't just running on emotion alone and isn't trying to impress anyone else. So the scriptures make it quite clear that there are many appropriate ways to praise God. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. We can praise God with our speaking. Psalm 35, verse 28. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. And so the list goes on and on. So brothers and sisters, let's be a people who do praise God in all the various ways and manner in which the Holy Spirit leads us, but also ultimately that we are a praising people because of who God is. And so we come to the end of the psalm. Who is to praise God? Listen to the final verse of the Psalter. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Scriptures make it quite clear elsewhere that all of the heavenly hosts are to praise God. That even the inanimate parts of his creation are to praise him. Psalm 148, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. God's glory and greatness are evidenced in everything that he has made, and all of creation brings praise to him. But then specifically too, Psalm 150, verse 6 reminds us that human beings ought to praise God as well. The emphasis here is on everything that has breath. So undoubtedly, the intended focus here is on people. Regardless of our location, regardless of our age or race or background or economic status or our health conditions or anything else, everybody has reasons to praise God if only they'll look for them. The story's told of Harold Bosley. Harold Bosley was a Methodist minister in the US. And he tells of attending a conference at a large Afro-American church in Chicago. And this conference featured a panel of speakers who were discussing how do we deal with the problems of life. One of the speakers was a very famous attorney. His name was Clarence Darrow. And Clarence Darrow had gained recognition as the defense lawyer in the famous Scopes trial on evolution in Dayton, Tennessee. These were dark and they were difficult days of the Great Depression. There were thousands of people in desperate need, people who couldn't find jobs. There was a despair throughout the country. But of all people, the Afro-Americans of Chicago seemed to be suffering more than others. And when Clarence Darrow rose to speak, he began to talk about those issues the people were confronted with, the hard times that the black people were experiencing. And in the course of his remarks, he said this, "But I don't understand it. You sing such great music. I've heard you singing here today amid all the woes of life. How can you sing? What in the world do you have to sing about in the face of all you're going through?" Well, he intended it as a rhetorical question. He didn't expect anybody to answer. But quick as a flash, a woman stood up right in front of him and said, "Sir, you ask, why do we sing? What do we have to sing about? Well, I'm telling you here this afternoon, we have Jesus to sing about." And all over the congregation, people clapped and cheered and shouted, "Amen, amen." Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if your life is linked trustfully and obediently to him, then however tough things get, and whatever losses you incur, and however much your heart might be breaking, in spite of it all, you can still sing through your tears. You can still sing in spite of the pain. You can still praise God because you've got Jesus in your heart. And Jesus will strengthen you. Jesus will sustain you. Jesus will comfort you. Jesus will guide you. And then he will take you home to heaven when this earthly struggle is over. There's an old hymn that contains these words. "There is never a day so dreary. There is never a night so long. But my soul is trusting Jesus and can somewhere find a song." While writing this sermon, I was thinking of the very final words of William Plumer and what he wrote in his commentary on the Psalms. In his last paragraph of his commentary, after writing not just hundreds but over 1,000 pages on the Psalms, William Plumer ends by saying this, "If I could come up with the words that were adequate to the praise of God, I would say them. But I can't come up with the words that are adequate, that fully do justice to who he is." Why do we praise God? We praise him for his mighty acts and for his majesty, because it is impossible to do justice to him. All of the redeemed will sing with all of our might, speaking of the truth of God, who is forever, and we will never exhaust his worthiness of praise, nor tire of giving it to him. That's how great he is. He is so inexhaustibly worthy of our praise, we'll never tire of praising him, and we praise him for his mighty acts and for his majesty. Thomas Ken was a 17th century Christian, and I think he had Psalm 150 in mind when he wrote these words, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Brothers and sisters, are you able to sing that refrain? The believer ought to be able to. We ought to be able to sing fervently and loudly. And if we're a follower of Jesus, when we think of all that He has done, that all that He has given us, all those spiritual riches and blessings in Christ, then we will be able in any and every circumstance to praise God and to be able to say, as Paul does in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Psalms. We thank You for our journey through them together. And we pray that You would make us to be a people for Your praise, for there's no higher calling that we can have than to worship You. And so in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, for His way is mighty.